We're going to continue our series looking at Colossians 3, and if you're using one of the church Bibles, there's some just being handed out. We're on page 1184. I'm just getting a bit of feedback on this. It might be coming through somewhere. We're going to read from Colossians 3, verse 12. It says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, thank you that you are present at all times, but as we were just singing, Lord, it's perhaps your especially presence in a storm. Lord, I pray for any going through a storm here this morning. Lord, would you come and draw near? Lord, we long to hear your voice. Lord, we long to hear the things that you want to say to us. So come and speak. You might just in the stillness want to just bring your own prayer to God and just ask the Lord to come and speak to you. Lord, come and speak. Lord, would we hear your voice? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we were looking at the first part of this verse 15 about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We saw that trying to deal with kind of anxiety, with worry, by trying to kind of find peace in our external circumstances just doesn't work, because it's such a fragile peace. At any moment, a storm can come and kind of take that peace away. Instead, we need to get our peace from the one who's in control of all of those external circumstances. The one who knows our hearts, the one who holds all things together, this extraordinary Jesus Christ that we glimpse in the pages of Colossians that we've been looking at. But it's one thing to say that, isn't it? Yes, I'm going to find my peace in Jesus. It's another thing to kind of live in that reality. Do you find it sometimes easier to say stuff than live in the reality? Yeah, you just think about when, you know, Jesus first spoke those very famous words in John 14:27. You know, he says to the disciples, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You can imagine the disciples going, "Oh yes, the peace of Jesus. Oh, that's going to make life so wonderful." You know, Jesus, the one who, you know, calms the storms. He heals the sick. He feeds the hungry. Oh, yes, Jesus, we want your peace. Life is going to be smooth. No more worries. And lots of people start out their kind of Christian journey a bit like that. You know, it's going to be plain sailing from now on. Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, "Peace." And then that very same night, just after he's spoken these words, all hell breaks loose. Literally, you know, a sleepy prayer meeting in a garden turns into a nightmare. Jesus, the peace giver, is arrested. He's tried. He's tortured. He's killed. Meanwhile, the disciples, they're just running scared, hiding, denying Christ, abandoning him and abandoning one another, living in fear. Where's the peace? Where's the peace? You see, as they hit this trouble, this storm, they couldn't believe that all this was anything other than a disaster. You know, no way, they were thinking, could this be a part of God's plan? Have you ever felt like that? You know, God, what are you doing? God, this is a disaster. This can't be part of your plan for my life. I have. And yet, even though the disciples thought along those lines, they discovered that it was a part of God's plan. In fact, it was the most glorious part of God's plan. And when they meet the risen Jesus, because that's what it all led to, the resurrection, as they meet him, they came to see that when the worst seems to be happening, so often God is behind the scenes bringing more good than you can possibly imagine. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when the worst seems to be happening in our lives, so often that is when God is working most, working good out of bad. But that is very hard to trust when you're in the midst of a storm, isn't it? Hard to see it at the time, easier afterwards. And that's where we need one another. That's where we need communities, where there is help, where there is support, where there is compassion and kindness, like we've just read. It's a really beautiful thing when that happens. You know, it makes me think of one of the people in our community who is going through such a tough time at the moment. And in the midst of this storm, there are kind of meals being made. There's childcare being offered. There's prayer and fasting happening for healing. Beautiful things in the midst of the storm. And yet, even as I say that, I know there'll be some who are thinking, well, that's not what I experienced in the church when I went through a storm. Instead of people in the church bringing peace, you might think of words like disappointment or hurt and pain. And the truth is, both are realities. You know, in our relationships and in our communities, sometimes we love and we serve one another really well. And sometimes we don't do it well at all. Other times it goes wrong. You know, a bit like the disciples, you know, in the midst of that storm, that garden, they failed to even stay awake when Jesus asked for their help. Failed to be with Jesus as he faced that storm. You know, in our relationships, it's when someone's kind of messed up that it's hardest for peace to remain, isn't it? For peace to rule. And yet that's exactly what's being kind of demanded here in verse 15. Paul reminds the Colossian church that there is a rule in their relationships, a kind of guiding principle, no matter what's happening, whether things have been done well or things have been done really poorly. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. The word is literally like an umpire. There's an umpire that's got a rule for our communities. There's an umpire having trouble with someone who found it hard to follow the rules. That's John McEnroe, if you don't know. You know, so often, instead of pursuing this rule of peace Because that's the rule. Whatever's happening, you pursue peace. Whatever's happened, you pursue peace is the rule. So often we don't do that. So often instead we withdraw. We stop serving. Or we change communities, or maybe even change church. We might say, well, I'm at peace with them. But that is not the shalom peace of God that we were looking at last week. That means togetherness. That means completeness. How did the early church get such a united people? I mean, verse 14 describes it as a perfect unity. How do we get peace to rule in our relationships? You know, we often struggle to get peace to rule in our immediate family, let alone wider than that. First thing we're going to see, in order for peace to rule, peace rules when we firstly remember that we're one body. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Why? Since as members of one body. One body. This is a profound truth. You see, when you become a Christian, it isn't just about you and God. It's actually about you and me. Well, not just me. One another. It's about us. What's wrong with the world? Well, one answer is that our relationship with God, our creator, is broken. But another answer is our kind of relationships with one another are often broken. In fact, often our deepest pain is relational pain. So God's solution to the brokenness of the world actually addresses both those aspects, the vertical relationship between us and God, but also our horizontal relationships with one another. God's purpose, you see, is to create a whole new human society. Did you know that? Ephesians 2:15 says this, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, people wearing the new clothes of verse 12. How does he do that? Well, he does it, verse 15, by making us members of one body. Now, this isn't like a gym membership, yeah? It doesn't really matter if you go or not. In fact, they prefer it if you didn't. Because if everyone who was a member of a gym turned up at once, there just wouldn't be, it'd be chaos. It'd be quite an interesting experiment, wouldn't it, to try and organize that. It'd be funny. But lots of people kind of view the Christian life and the Christian body a bit like that. You know, the church, it's an optional extra to life with God. If you're kind of feeling it, then maybe you'd be part of it and go. But if you're not, You won't, but it's no big deal. Well, that's how some people think. Others think, no, the church is vital. But they're frustrated with it. They want to start afresh and get away from all the difficulties of the current church. But you know, the very same issues that people want to get away from, namely difficult people, end up being just as much present in the new thing as the old. And actually, both the person who thinks it doesn't matter if they turn up and the person who has this kind of idealized vision of the church, they fail to see something that is absolutely vital. And it's this, it's that being members of one body isn't a kind of nice optional extra or something that might be achieved by hard work and kind of by some special people. It's actually something we already are in Christ. We already are. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you, if you know Jesus, is a part of it. Verse 15, since you are members of one body, why does it matter? Well, it matters because if we're part of one body, if we're kind of connected to one another, then everything we do, everything you do, impacts not just you, or your kind of immediate family, it impacts the whole of the body. Yeah? So the way you live your life, it isn't just about you. It affects everything. If you put your hand in a fire, the whole body hurts. Yeah? This is a profound truth. We are connected to one another in a much more vital way than we realize. You know, and this truth kind of changes everything. You see, if someone hurts you, you might want to react by hurting that person back. But if you're one body, then that's a crazy thing to do, isn't it? Yeah, if you accidentally poke yourself in the eye, you don't bite off your finger, do you? I'm going to punish. No, because that's self-punishment. But that's the sort of thing we do when we hurt one another. It's self-destruction. You know, there's that phrase, isn't it? Biting off your nose to cutting off your nose to spite your face. That's a crazy thing to do. Do we ever do that? Are we doing that right now? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor, made famous for his opposition to Hitler. He writes this: Christian brotherhood is not an ideal that we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate. And he goes on and says this: the exclusion of the weak, the insignificant, the seemingly useless people, or maybe the difficult people from a Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. In the poor brother, Christ is knocking at the door. Every person matters in the body. And every person, every one of us, is having an impact. You know, one part is close to God, it helps the whole body be close to God, and vice versa. You know, if one part is serving the poor, it helps the whole serve the poor, and vice versa when we don't. You know, this truth does away with the problem of envy and comparison. You know, one of the greatest problems in our society at the moment is what is known as the compare and despair culture. It's particularly a phenomenon on social media where people look at idealized versions of other people's lives, compare it with their own, and feel a real lack, a real sense of despair over what they have. And it's having a terrible impact on people's mental health. In fact, you probably noticed that the head of the NHS was talking about this just last week and actually proposing charging social media companies to help those people who've been affected. A recent survey found that 49% of 18 to 24-year-olds who've experienced high levels of stress felt that comparing themselves to others was a source of stress, which was higher than in any other age group. You know, and this can be a problem in the church. You know, I wish I had that gift. I wish my life was like theirs. But all that changes when we realize we're one body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, when one part suffers, the whole suffers. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Why are we glad when someone else gets honored? Well, it's because that person belongs to me. Because I'm a part of them. We're one body. We're the same family. It's like It's like Tim and Sarah being delighted as Robin and Arlo grow up and have achievements. They're not threatened by the things they achieve. They're delighted because they're one family, one body. You know, so many problems come from a failure to see that we are one. It's one of the biggest mistakes people make in marriage, failing to understand they have become one flesh. If you're married, are you building one another up or tearing one another down? See, if you want to seek your own happiness, your own good. You actually need to seek the happiness and the good of the other. You know, to do the opposite, causing that person hurt, is basically self-harm, because you're one. And that truth, God says, is true of us as a body. We're one in the church. We have a great responsibility towards one another. We are all having an impact on this body, either for good or for harm. What impact are you having at the moment? That brings us to our second and final thing to remember. If we want peace to rule in our relationships, we need to remember we're one body. We're for one another, not against one another. We need to remember we have a calling, one calling. Pursue your goals. Pursue your heart. Follow your ambition, your dream. Do what you want to do, has been the kind of recent kind of mantra of our Western culture. It's called individualism. Andrew Wilson writes in this fantastic book that he and his wife Rachel wrote. It's called The Life You Never Expected, Thriving While Parenting Special Needs Children. He writes about this issue. He says this: for many years, I have suffered from individualitis. Have you ever heard of that? Great word. It's a debilitating yet curiously common disease of the soul. It comes in many forms, but its primary symptom is the unshakable belief that the world is mainly about me. It's one of the biggest challenges for a church where the culture is dominated by individualism is actually fulfilling our calling. Because when it comes to calling, did you notice this? Look, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Since there's a calling on our lives. But this isn't an individual call. This is a corporate call. This is a call upon the body. Us together, not us individually, us together. And when we're living and are saturated in a world that is so individualistic, it is so hard for us to get this calling. We're so conditioned to think individualistically. We automatically assume that God's plans are about me rather than us. You just think about how we use Jeremiah 29:11. I love this verse. You know this verse? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Fantastic verse. Who is the you? Who is the you? It is not an individual. It is the people of God. In fact, it's the people in exile. In fact, Jeremiah 29 is an amazing chapter all about how if the people of God together hear God, how they can live in a city that's far from God and know his blessing upon them. It is a call that they have together. This is not a promise for individuals. It's a promise for the people of God together. You see, the key question of your life is not, what has God called me to do? It is actually, what has God called us to do? What is God saying to us as a body? You see, so many of these letters in the New Testament, most of them, that they're written to the, not to the individual, to the church. To the church in Colossae, to the church in Rome, to the church in Philippi. There is an us call. Andrew Wilson goes on and writes this. He said, I'd never seen it that way. I thought I was special. unique, irreplaceable. And if you know him, he is incredibly clever, talented guy. In fact, individualitis affected every area of my life. I thought individualistically about purpose, my purpose in life, rather than our purpose in life. And scripture, this passage is for me rather than this passage is for us. I thought the way about the church, which serves me, and the gospel, which is about rescuing me, and cultural change, which happens when great individuals rise up and do something, and evangelism, which is about individual people sharing their stories. Most of all, I thought that way about calling. Rachel and I both had one, and it was up to us to find out what it was and then fulfill the roles that only we could. It was encouraging to hear just how much of God's big plan depended on us. Then our lives hit the wall. You know all about that by now. And you haven't read this book. Well, some of you may have. But this book is about their two children who had the most profound disabilities. They need 24-hour care. Going to need it for the rest of their lives. Really challenging personal situation. He writes, suddenly the future we had imagined, saving the world through preaching, writing, advocacy, intervention, and traveling around the globe, was completely reconfigured. Until we found out about the children, it was sort of imaginable that we could be fruitful for God on our own. Sort of imaginable. But from that point on, it became utterly unimaginable. These days, we can't even get through the day without the church, let alone save the world. We are totally dependent on a community of people. People who help, encourage, pray, serve, and take responsibility to be fruitful in any way at all. Without them, we're like branches without a tree, parts without a body, stones without a building, which is just how God wants it to be. We have a calling, and it's a together calling. But you know, instead of operating as one, so often we've all got our own agendas, our own sort of busy lives. Oh, we're doing this and we're doing this. And we so rarely come to God and say, well, how do you want to lead us? How do you want us to spend our corporate time? You know, the Bible says our lives are not our own. They were bought at a price. They belong to Christ, and we belong to one another. Verse 15 says we are called as a body together to peace. You know, peace in the Bible means completeness. On our own, we are incomplete. You know, Jesus said this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, can you remember what they're called? Children of God. The defining characteristics of the children of God is that they are peacemakers. That's our calling. You were called to peace, verse 15. Now, don't make the same mistake the disciples made. This is not like a passive zen-like inactivity with life going smoothly by. This is massive. Isaiah 9 verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I mean, it's a huge calling to be bringers of peace into a world that knows so little of peace. A huge calling. And if we want to know what it takes to bring peace in the world, we need to look at the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. You know, in order for him to make peace between us and God, Jesus left the comfort of his heavenly home. He left behind everything, wealth, power, glory. He made himself nothing, humbled himself. He got down in the dirt. He served. He loved. He declared the truth. He forgave. And ultimately, he died for those that he was seeking to bring peace to. That, by the way, is why we're called to be thankful. Verse 15, we're thankful because it's all of grace.
Jesus died for us. Why? Because he loves us, because he's for us, and he dies for his enemies. Enemies treated like friends. That's amazing. Enemies treated like friends. Look, Colossians 1, look back, verse 20. It says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It is an amazing gift. This is the basis of all our relationships. Enemies treated as friends. Yeah, that's the basis of the gospel. That's the sort of love we're supposed to have for one another. And we're not enemies, by the way. We're friends already. Isn't it crazy that sometimes we treat friends like enemies? Isn't that crazy? One body. Called to peace, to bring peace into this world. If you don't know this peace of forgiveness, peace between you and God, can I invite you? Come and receive from Jesus. It's the greatest gift you can ever have. And if you have received it, this is what Jesus, the risen Jesus, says to his followers. John 20, verse 21. Peace be with you. It's a theme in Jesus' teaching. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We get sent in the same way Jesus was sent. You know, the peace of Christ is a gift, but it's a gift that we're commanded to share. People of grace showing grace to others. That's why in a few weeks' time, we're going to be giving to the work of Restore Ministries. You know, giving to work like Christians Against Poverty. We're seeking to raise £40,000 in a few weeks' time. I loved watching that program. Did you see that program on BBC? It's on the iPlayer if you haven't seen it yet. Amazing to see Neil, one of our camp manager, praying with one of the clients, Ronnie, who's just here. What you won't probably know, unless you were at the prayer meeting last week, was that God has answered that prayer that he prayed on camera in the most extraordinary way. Ronnie has so clearly, he's come to faith. And what Neil prayed was that God would also restore his broken relationship with his son and his sister. In response to that program, both got in contact. Today, Ronnie is taking his sister to church. You see, peace comes. As people get reconnected with God, their Father. As people understand what Jesus has done for them on the cross. His peace flows out in their relationships with one another. You know, peace comes when we realize we're one body and that we have a united purpose to be peace bringers. It comes when we start pulling in the same direction. God promises a blessing where there's unity. Did you know that? Where there is unity, there is a blessing. It commands a blessing. Why? It's not a kind of random spiritual principle. It's a kind of inevitable outcome of a body working together. When God's people operate as one body, as we lay aside our own individual agendas, as we seek God and his kingdom, amazing things can happen. Let's pray together. I wonder what God is saying to us this morning. Are there relationships where we need to remember that we are one and allow peace to rule? Are we letting this call to bring peace shape our lives, our time, our finances? Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, you have made us one. Lord, that what you achieved at the cross is so extraordinary. Lord, you died so we could know peace with you, with God. You died that we might be one body, that we might take and live out that peace in a needy world. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, where there are blockages to peace, Lord, remove them. Where individualism has gripped us, Lord, forgive us. Change us. Help us, Lord. We're going to respond using a corporate prayer. The band are going to come up as we do this. You might well know this prayer. It's also been set to music, but it's a prayer by Francis of Assisi. And I wonder if you could stand if you're able. And we're going to pray this together. Let's pray this together. Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. O Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned, and it is in dying that one is raised to life. Amen. Amen. And we're going to say that one more time. And you might have noticed that that prayer says, me. And we're going to change. And I deliberately didn't ask for this to be changed on the screen. We're going to change that me to us. It's going to take a little bit of work. And I think changing me to us takes a bit of work, doesn't it? Yeah? Let's try and do that bit of work now. Lord, make us a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us bring love. Where there is offense, let us bring pardon. Where there is discord, let us bring union. Where there is error, let us bring truth. Where there is doubt, let us bring faith. Where there is despair, let us bring hope. Where there is darkness, let us bring your light. And where there is sadness, let us bring joy. O Master, let us not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in self-forgetting that we find. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are raised to life. Amen.